Ezekiel chapter 37, beginning in verse 1. Follow along with me as I read. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. He caused me to pass among them round about, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry. He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again he said to me, Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you that you may come to life. I will put sinews on you, make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you that you may come alive, and you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they come to life. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. And he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried up, and our hope has perished. We are completely cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord. When I have opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves, my people, I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life, and I will place you on your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it, declares the Lord. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Last May was an exciting time for all of us geeks. Geeks are people like myself who enjoy Star Wars. Some of you are geeks as well. That's something to be proud of. Last May, the third of the new Star Wars movies came out, Revenge of the Sith. And it was big news. Now, I'm not quite to the level of geek where I go camp out outside of the movie theater before it opens. But I am at the level of geek to which I was very excited the night before it opened. But there were fans all across this country who really got into the movie. In fact, I was reading an article in USA Today that was talking about a group of fans in Los Angeles who started camping out 46 days before the movie opened. They slept outside of the Grauman's Chinese Theater in Los Angeles, which is one of the historic old theaters where the big premieres usually happen. They slept outside of that theater for 46 days. The only problem was that the studio decided to premiere the movie at another theater across town. So the reporter went and was interviewing these fans, and when he shared with them that the movie would be open at the Arclight Theater a number of blocks away, they grew indignant. And it was an amazing scene. Some of them, it said, refused to believe that the man was telling the truth. They said, the movies of this size always open at this theater. This will be no different. And so they just went into denial. It will open here. Some of them grew irritated and just dismissed the reporter. But I think the most fascinating response from some of those who were waiting in line those 46 days was the response that said, I don't really care about the movie anyway. All I want to do is wait in line. Now, I'm serious. I quote from the article from the USA Today. The kerfuffle has inspired some soul searching among the fans. And they had discovered, listen closely, that standing in a Star Wars line is actually more important than seeing a Star Wars film. Said one fan, I'm in it for the lineup only. Now there's geek, and there's super cheap geek, and then there's just stupid, right? That's off the chart geekness. I'm in it for the lineup only. Could you imagine going through the motions of something without ever wanting to reach a destination? Could you imagine being so enamored with the lineup that you quit caring about the show? Could you imagine getting your priorities so off track that you wanted to spend 46 days outside of a theater for a movie that you had quit caring about in the process? Let's talk about church. Do you realize that in churches all across our nation, there are people who are in it for the lineup only? Somewhere along the way, they quit caring about the destination. Right? And so for them, it no longer has anything to do with seeing the glory of God fall, with being alive in the gospel. It only has to do with the lineup. We come in the building, we sit in our pew, we open the hymn books, we look around, we sing the songs, we listen to the sermon, we go home to lunch, we talk about the sermon. It's all about the lineup. And somehow it seems to me that there are churches and Christians within churches who need for someone to come along and say, what's the point of the lineup if there's never a destination? Don't you want to see the show? Don't you want to see God's fire fall? Because if the lineup doesn't lead to seeing the glory of God fall, then I don't know about you, but I don't really want to be part of the lineup. Do you? Who wants to stay in line year after year and never reach a destination? We are in trouble. We are in trouble across the board as churches in our nation. We are wealthy enough and bored enough to be enamored with the lineup, and we have forgotten about the show. And so revival is when someone comes along and says, listen, you'd better want to reach your destination to see the glory of God, or else the lineup is useless. Israel had fallen from favor. They were dead. They were dry. They were bored. They had lost the fire. They had forgotten about the destination, that they had been created as the covenant people of God, through whom God was supposed to bless the nations. Instead, they got sidetracked with the lineup. They got sidetracked with false gods, their own petty agendas, with wealth, comfort, affluence. They got sidetracked with these things, and so they started to die. Because this is how it works with God's people. When God's people forget God, they start dying. They start dying. When God's people forget the glory of God, God's people begin to rot from the inside out. This is an amazing vision of revival when God takes the prophet Ezekiel and he shows him this valley of dry bones and he tells him to prophesy. He brings these bones to life. I think in this passage, we see three aspects of revival. I want you to listen very closely tonight, because these three aspects of revival are consistent. They never change. Now, you'll notice that I've had 3 points every sermon. That's because the Lord God designed the Bible for Baptist preachers to preach 3-point sermons. Did you know that? Number one aspect of revival. The first thing is a tragedy. Revival always begins, we said earlier, with demolition. Some stuff has got to be busted up and torn down. There's a tragedy. In this passage, there is a tragedy. The tragedy is the valley of dry bones. The tragedy is represented in verse 11 when he says, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel." The tragedy is when God's people, who are supposed to be the conduits through which God blesses the world, begin to atrophy and to die because they have forgotten the God who covenanted with them in the first place. Tragedy is when revival flees and God's people get off track and begin to waste away. Tragedy is when you look in a church that should be brimming over with life and you see a valley of dry bones. People are dead. The dreams are gone. There's no more hope. There's no more aspirations. That is a tragedy of heartbreaking proportion. When I first started preaching, I got an invitation to this little church outside of Sumter, and I was so excited. I was so excited. And so I prepared for my sermon, and I went out to this church, and I remember that church because everything in the church creaked. It was amazing. The steps creaked up to the place up front, and then it creaked, and then the door creaked. And then I walked down to the pulpit and it creaked. And I stood on the platform and it creaked. And I put my hands on the pulpit and it creaked. The people creaked. There were 5 people. 5 people in this little church. And me and a friend of mine who had gone with me. 5 people in this church. And I'm going to just let you know something. It was depressing. It was depressing. I'm not knocking a church with 5 people. But I'm just going to tell you that this scene, it was rough. I think some woman was actually dead in the corner for a few weeks and no one knew it. She's just sitting there, cobwebs growing on her. And so I got up and preached. I was 15 years old. And I want to tell you something. I shucked some corn, brother. I just went to town on it. Sweating, sweat flying, spit coming out of my mouth. It's just an amazing thing. And I just pled with the people for the salvation of the whole world. And I really believed, but because I hadn't entered the ministry yet, that they might listen to this and be stirred to great things, you know. So I preached and preached, and they were completely unmoved. And I will never forget, this elderly man stood up. I think he was still wearing a Confederate uniform. He stood up. He walked down the aisle, had his sword on his belt, you know. He walks down the aisle in his grays, and he walks up to me, and he says, now this part is true. He says, "Young man, don't worry. You'll calm down one of these days." It's the truth. Honest to goodness truth. I want to tell you something. You know what that is? It's kind of funny, but it's really tragic. It is a tragedy when God's people die. I don't mean physically. I mean people who die but still remain members of the church for 40 more years. I mean people who quit following Jesus somewhere back there, but who just aren't honest enough to quit Jesus' church along with it. That's a tragedy. He comes here to Ezekiel. In verse 2 it says, "He caused me to pass them round about, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry." Tragedy. Be honest. Be honest. Some of you feel that way right now. in here. Dry. Dry. That's a tragedy. The second part of revival is this, a question. It is interesting to me that God always is interested in our involvement in His work when He doesn't have to be. He asked a question here in verse 3 that is absolutely key to revival. Watch this. He said to me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" Now listen closely. The answer to that question either opens or shuts the door of revival. If you have stopped believing that God can still work, then guess what? You'll never see Him work. And if we have stopped believing that God could bring a revival so great in Camden that you would have people lined up along the back wall, sitting on the floor, Indian style, down these aisles, sitting up here, having to sit on the stage to hear the word. If you stop believing that God can do that, you will never, ever see it happen. But listen, if you have the courage to say, "I believe, I believe, I believe," then you will see it happen. God rewards faith. And God wants to do so many things. He comes here and He says this all-important question. He asks, "Can these bones live?" You know what that woman was saying to me when she came in my office and she said, "It ain't gonna happen." You know what she was saying to me? She was saying, "The bones can't live." And if you get enough of her in a church, you might as well just board it up and write Ichabod across the front and go somewhere else. Thank God I only have one of her. And thank God most churches don't have that many. You answer the question with a resounding yes. Yes, yes, I believe it. I believe it. I believe that God can do great things here. I believe we can build that building, annex that property, see the guy build 8 billion homes, and every one of them is going to come here. And it's going to be a glorious mess. And it's going to be so wonderful. And we're all going to be so uncomfortable because someone's going to sit in our pew. Right? Our pew, where we've sat since the days of Moses. Our pew. We're going to come in and there's going to be some complete stranger with an accent sitting there. What a wonderful, glorious mess revival is. And you need to desire it. Because you've been sitting there too long. Isn't it time for revival? Isn't it time? So there's a tragedy when God's people get sidetracked. And then there's a question. It all hinges on that. Yes, I think He can do it. And then thirdly, there is obedience that results in life. Now, Ezekiel kind of does the best he can. I don't know what to make of his answer to the question in verse 3. It sounds like something I would say. "Oh Lord God, You know." I've always wondered if the Lord wasn't tempted to say, "Of course I know. I asked the question." He sounds so much like Peter here, doesn't he? "Peter, do You love Me? Lord, You know." The end of John. But here's the thing about it. You don't even have to have a perfect answer. You just have to have the courage to believe somewhat. Yes, I don't understand it. Yes, I can't figure it out. I don't know how He could revive us. But, oh Lord, You know. That's good enough. That's a mustard seed, right? That's a mustard seed. That's all it takes. And then we have this amazing passage. "He is obedient. And He said to me, 'Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you that you may come to life. I will put sinews on you, make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you that you may come alive. And you will know that I am the Lord. So God caused Ezekiel to preach over the dry bones. Now, in between verse 6 and verse 7, there is a tremendous internal struggle. Do I do what God asked me to do, even though it looks crazy? Have any of you ever read Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire? Jim Cimbala's book about the Brooklyn Tabernacle. How his father-in-law sent him to this little church in inner city Brooklyn. And how it was his first Sunday, and there were only enough people at the church to sit on one pew, four or five people. And he says it was a horrible scene. And as he was preaching, he started hearing a creaking noise. And as he was preaching, the end of the pew broke off, and all five people came tumbling into the middle of the aisle. That church today runs thousands of people and is a model to churches because he was brave enough to preach over the bones. Some of you live with some bones and you're tempted to quit preaching to them. Hey, don't ever stop believing that God can revive the bones you live with. Some of you attend a church maybe and you think this church can never live. Don't ever stop prophesying over the bones that God wants to bless. Some of you feel an internal dryness like your bones, and you're tempted to quit and stop believing. Don't ever stop prophesying over yourself. God can revive me. Because once Ezekiel comes in verse 7 and prophesies, look at what happens. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise. And behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bones. And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them. And then this interesting phrase at the end of verse 8, but there was no breath in them. Sometimes revival is a process that takes time. Sometimes it comes in stages, right? Everyone show me your teeth. Come on. Let me see it. Everyone, you with me? Sometimes it comes in stages. So, he goes back, part two. He said, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man. Say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they come to life. So I prophesied. He is obedient again. As he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Listen, that's what God wants to do here with you. To make an army out of you. To make a fighting machine out of you for the kingdom of heaven. I loved being in seminary. The best people and the weirdest people you'll ever meet are in seminaries. I was sitting in Greek class one time playing with a tube of super glue. I had broken something in one of my professor's office. I broke a little wheel off of a little model car. He was out of town. So I bought some super glue, and after Greek class I was going to go glue the wheel back. And so I was sitting there holding this tube of super glue, and I was bending it. I wasn't even thinking about it. I was just bending it. And what I had not done is puncture the seal at the end. So pressure was building up within the tube, apparently. It was also weakening at the crease where I was doing this. So I was bending the super glue. I was really listening. But all of a sudden, out of my peripheral vision, I saw like a little tiny geyser. A little stream of super glue. It went straight up in the world. So I did instinctively what anyone would do. I took my right hand, clamped it over the stream. It filled up between my fingers and my hands. So I stood up. It's still gushing out super glue. I run to the bathroom. I cut on the sink, scalding hot water. And by that time, my fingers Both hands are like this. Both hands. So I start scrubbing, and I remember just prying my fingers apart, and the glue had already begun to harden. So I'm sitting there just trying to get my fingers apart, and then something happens, a surreal moment, as if that wasn't surreal enough. The door opens, and this guy walks in. And I said to him what guys say when they have glued their hands together. I said, watch this closely. I said, what's up? Just like that. I was sitting there. I was doing like this. So he walks in. And I said, what's up? He turns and looks at me. I'm not joking when I tell you this. This is the gospel truth. He turns and looks at me and he says in the loudest voice, the Lord is raising up an army. And it frightened me, but when he said it, I looked down and my fingers were still glued together. And I thought, the Lord is raising up an army and my fingers are super glued together. So when the time came, I thought I was going to miss it. Listen, it's an awful thing. It's an awful thing to be unprepared when God raises up His army. It's an awful thing to have Him call you to battle and your fingers are glued because you were doing something stupid. I tell you why revival tarries sometimes. Revival tarries because sometimes when God calls us and tries to raise us up, we've been doing something stupid for so long that we're just not ready. We're just not ready. And so we're caught unprepared. Now listen. When God raises up His army, and when He does what He has promised to do, and He breathes life, and you will be able to step in line and say, yes, this is what God has promised to do, and I have been waiting. I'm so excited for you to think what God is going to do, what He is doing. Don't let your dreams stay below your doubts. Had Ezekiel not dreamed that God would be obedient despite all the evidence to the contrary, Ezekiel never would have seen the startling sight of God drawing together this army out of dry, dead bones. But because he believed and was ready, he saw it, and revival came. A tragedy, a question, an obedience, and a miracle. That's revival. I close with the words of a young man who was a pastor in Africa in the midst of great persecution, in difficulty, and discouragement, and frustration. He sat down at his desk and he wrote these words, and he determined that he would be ready, that revival would begin with him. He said, I am part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have the Holy Spirit's power. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I am finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame visions, mundane talking, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith, learn by faith, love by patience, lift by prayer, and labor by power. My pace is set, my gate is fast, my goal is heaven, my road is narrow, my way is rough, my companions are few, my guide is reliable, and my mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, deterred, lured away, turned back, diluted, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, back up, let up, or shut up until I've preached up, prayed up, stored up, and stayed up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I must go until heaven returns, give until I drop, preach until all know, and work until He comes. And when He comes, He will have no trouble recognizing me. For my banner will be clear. In this time of invitation, I want to invite you to step out and say, I believe. Because when a church believes together, yeah, it can happen. Yeah, it's gonna happen. Then God begins to move. Father, we thank You for the powerful vision of this valley of dry bones. What an amazing transformation to the starkness of despair of this valley of bones. To, in the end, this mighty army that stands up prepared and ready for battle. It is a picture we need because it reminds us that we have no right to despair. Lord God, I pray for fire to fall on the Hermitage Baptist Church. God, I pray for radical, transformational commitment and wide open belief that You can do it. God, I pray that some, if there are any here, that some bored church member who came because they thought they ought to, would step out and come get on their knees and weep before You. God, I pray that You would draw people to this place. I pray, Father, for revival. God, I pray for the man or the woman, the boy or the girl who does not know Jesus. They've heard all of this, and they know that they too want to be a part of God's army. I pray You would bring them, that they might say, I want to know this Jesus. I want to be saved. Lord, would Your Spirit work in this time of invitation? We pray it boldly, and we pray it now, and we pray it in faith. In Jesus' name, amen.